So everybody have their Bibles this morning. So continuing our study through the book of James, we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Last week we looked in depth at verse 21. We spent the entire message on verse 21. There's so much meat in the Word of God. Sometimes you just like to sit down and have a meat buffet, and that's what it was last week. If you look at it with me, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So we're called to lay aside all filthiness. If you remember, part of that Greek word, they used to use it as a medical term for earwax. We need to get the wax out of our ears so that we can hear the Lord. Of course, this is pertaining to sin. We need to get sin out of our life so that we can hear the Lord. And the overflow of wickedness, and allow God's word to work inside of us. God's word is living and powerful, able to go down to our very bones and split us in half, down to the core of who we are, to transform us and to change us. And we transform inside before the outside. And that's where so many people get it backward. They try to change their outside without their inside person changing. And this leads to something called moralism, where you're just trying to be a good person, right? Because trying to score points with God and you're just looking for Him to give you a thumbs up as you do the right thing. But ultimately, when we just try to be good without that inner person transforming, we're going to fail. We're just, and then shame comes in because part of that's done in our flesh, and Satan's right there to condemn us when we fail. You're such a bad person. Wow, you're still smoking? Look what a bad person you are. Oh, you're still cussing? I remember yesterday you banged your toe and you hit your thumb with a hammer. You just went off, cussed like a sailor. You're a bad person. See, that's what moralism does. You're trying to be good and you can't live up to it, and then you fall and the devil's there shaming you. You don't really need any help because you're hard on yourself. But God wants to transform the inner man first. He wants to transform the inner man into the likeness of Christ and give us the desires of our heart. And then we will naturally be responding to those things in life in the way that God would have us respond. And that's out of love. God, I'm going to watch my words because it offends you, and I love you too much. And that's kind of where God is trying to take all of us. So while we are growing in spiritual maturity on the inside, God is helping us with His grace while we're trying to grow in spiritual maturity on the inside, through God's help, we must participate with Him. God is changing us and He's transforming us on the inside, but we have a part to play. Many people think, like, God, I have an anger issue. Just take my anger away from me. Just take it. That's not the way it works. You see, there has to be stuff. He'll bring stuff, allow stuff to come in our life. That's how He's helping us. That makes us angry. But we got to work at it during those moments and not blow our lids. Then God begins to help us as we step out in faith and trust His word, that we're not to be angry at little things like that. Are you with me this morning? So we do this because the clutter of sin will impede the Holy Spirit's surgery in our hearts. And like getting real surgery, we have to prepare. Who's had major surgery in here and they tell you not to eat the night before? Maybe sometimes not even to drink any water or anything, and don't even chew gum. You see, you have to do your part before the surgeon gets in there and does his part. And it's kind of like that with God's word. We have a part to play in this, and when we receive His word and when we obey His word, He's able to come in like a master surgeon and start carving out that old nature, and we are better for it every time. So this idea carries over into the verses that we're going to be studying today. Let's read the section, then we'll come back and unpack it. So beginning in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, in this passage, we come to one of the great Christian exhortations found in the Bible. It is the key to growing in Christ, to moving mountains by faith and to overcoming giants in our life, to tearing down strongholds. This is the key right here. And, you know, we talk so much about obedience that, well, that it can tend to fall on numb ears as we forget its importance and the role it plays in building up our faith. And I pray today will bring a renewed understanding of the importance of being not just hearers of God's word, and as we receive it with humility, but also become doers of God's word. So let's dig in. Let's look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word in Greek for doer is poetes. We get our English word poet from that. And it indicates an occupation. It's who they are. In other words, it's not just one and done people, echoing a common cliche in our culture. We've all heard that, right? Maybe a great athlete goes to college and he's so good and he just plays 1 year and then he goes to the pros. Instead of staying there the entire 4 years, getting his education and being a teammate with those players. It's a bad thing, but it's a temporary thing is what the Greek word is getting at. This doer is one who is in for the long haul. It's what they do and it's who they are. They are doers of the word. You know, we can be so in and out of the Bible, can't we? We can read our Bible and find some things and then go, yeah, this is pretty easy to do. I can do this. Not so hard. Then we get to those difficult situations where it's like, oh man, I can't do this. Like when a brother offends me and we're supposed to go tell them they offended us. That's hard, isn't it? Because you feel like you're going to make the thing worse. And then you're going to sound like a crybaby too. Like, yeah, it offended me. God's word says go to them. If you got anything against a brother, go and let them know. That's hard to do though, isn't it? That was one of those things. Be a doer of the word all the time. Everything it says, if we practice what it says, we're going to be better for it every time. And we just pray and ask God, would you give me the grace to handle the hard stuff as much as you give me the grace to handle the easy stuff. So notice the phrasing in verse 22, and not hearers only. Here is where some spiritual medicine becomes a little hard to swallow. And by the way, when they talk about the word, they're talking about the entire revealed word of God. But like medicine, it is meant to bring healing and not condemnation. These words and those that follow, though they might make us say, ouch. And we're going to read some things and it may make you say, ouch this morning as it did me this week. They did not originate with James. They were Jesus' very own words. Keep your finger here and flip over to Luke chapter 6. The thing about God's word. God's word convicts, it doesn't condemn. Satan condemns, God convicts. Satan condemns to shame us, God convicts to heal us, to make us whole, to help us pass the test that we've talked about. Look down in verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Beginning in 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice how it's called the stream and the flood, as if it was known to them. He's talking about the storms of life, those things that come at us. It's like a flood coming in. The point of this parable, the points, they're numerous. But the overarching idea is that many people call Jesus Lord, their homeboy, their best dude. But only those who actually do what he commands are his. I find that interesting and maybe a little bit convicting this morning. There are many who are going to be in for a rude awakening when Jesus comes back. I'm not saying this, so don't get mad at me. These are one of those things that you're like, well, God, your word says this. Do you really mean it? Because if you do, I don't think I'm comfortable with it. But then again, you made everything with just a word, and what do I know? Flip over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Because if we accept one part of a word, we have to accept all the word. For it is all revealed by the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And by the way, the Bible says that we will be known by our fruits as well. That's how we judge each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It's a general principle, not just talking about the false prophets, but it's a general principle of people that say, Jesus is my Lord. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, notice the word everyone, that's how we know it's a universal principle he's talking about, spiritual principle. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't let this be you. I beg you, don't let this be you. Your church membership is not going to save you. Tithing receipts will not spare you. Who you know that's a pastor or Christian will not be enough to vouch for you. All your good deeds will not add up to God's standard of righteousness. Only by making Jesus Christ truly your Lord and Savior will your ticket get punched to eternal life. It's deep, isn't it? Sobering. That brings us to the next statement in verse 22. Look back at James 1:22. Deceiving yourself. You see, God knows who is his and who is not. And by the way, so will others. We're not fooling anybody. People know. I mean, sometimes we can fool the best of them with the Christian words that we speak and those things. But ultimately, God knows who is his and who's not. It's been said that if a profession of faith in Christ does not result in a changed life that hungers and thirsts for God's word and desires to obey that word, the profession is only that. It's a mere profession. I've got a story for you to illustrate this point. four pastors were discussing the merits of the various translations of the Bible. One liked a particular version best because of its simple and beautiful English. Another preferred a more scholarly edition because it was closer to the original Hebrew and Greek. I like those translations. Still, another liked the contemporary version because of its up-to-date vocabulary. The fourth minister was silent for a moment, and then he said, "I like my mother's translation the best." Surprised, the other three men said they didn't know his mother had translated the Bible. "Yes," he replied. "She translated it into life, and it was the most convincing translation I ever saw." Instead of discussing translation preferences, this pastor reminded his associates that the most important focus should be learning God's word and doing it. There's more I could say regarding this verse, verse 22, but I'll let the Holy Spirit do the real surgery this morning on the hearts and minds of those that are searching. However, just one more thing regarding hearing. And by the way, that this word in the Greek for hearing is the same word they used to use for students at a lecture. So they would come in and hear what the professor says. And if any of you went to school, if you remember back in high school, the teacher talks for an hour, you don't take notes, you get up and leave and you forget everything they said, right? So that's kind of what this kind of hearing is. But as a pastor, my primary role on Sundays is to teach the Word of God and to ignite your faith. So when you leave this place on Sunday mornings, you leave excited about God. You can continue in hope and you are eager to do His Word. If I have done my job well, your faith increases and you are inspired to continue trusting God and His Word if I've done it well. I also help equip you for the work of the ministry, but even the bulwark of that is to help your faith grow, to help you pass the test of life with ever-increasing spiritual confidence. But you need to put into practice that faith which has been stirred. To do so, you must become doers of the word. If you do not put your faith into action, your faith will grow dim and weak once again. And when you show up next Sunday, you're going to be thirsty and hungry because you've been famished all week again. Because you failed to put your faith into work. And James is going to talk about that in the upcoming verses here in just a moment. And especially when those storms of life come. You know, I talked about the flood. There was the flood. They were aware that storms come. All of us have storms. And week to week, usually things come and it's unexpected. It tends to pop up. And man, it'll just flat out take our knees out from us. Unless our faith has been built up. Unless we've been putting in practice the Word of God. And then when those streams come, and when those floods come, though it shakes, we will not fall, nor will great be our destruction. That's the point that Jesus was making, and that's the point that James is getting at to this morning. Let's move on. Verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You know, it's estimated that people look into the mirror 60 to 70 times a day. Do you know that? For some of you, maybe a little more. Some people are in love with their beauty. Does this ring a bell? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? There's a girl in the land, it's not you anymore. What if our mirror said that back to us? Others are rightly concerned about their physical presentation, and they don't want to have a piece of chicken stuck in their teeth on their way to a meeting. So they look in a mirror and they inspect their appearance to make sure everything looks just right. Others look to make sure that everything matches. Does this match? Does this match colors? Do these earrings go with these shoes? I don't know. I don't know. Yes. So there are lots of reasons for looking into a mirror. But regardless of the reason, a mirror is an object used to inform one's external circumstance and appearance. And as one stares at the reflection, one can choose to do something about it or just leave things the way they are and walk away. The word, however, confronts a person internally. And it reflects who we really are on the inside. It then demands a response. And yes, we can walk away from it and become worse for it, as it points something about ourselves that we need to change, or we can respond to what it tells us about ourselves on the inside and become a doer of the word and become better for it because we are in God's will and we begin growing our faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, is what the word says. We talked about this last week just a little bit. When we sit in front of the word, we must be willing to let it show us the truth about ourselves. And to receive the truth by not only hearing it, but by then doing what it says. Let's continue to verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The phrase there, he who looks. The word for looks in Greek means to peer intently into the mirror, to concentrate. So obviously a mirror is being talked about here still, but it's being contrasted with something called the perfect law of liberty. Now we're almost done here. We're going to be done in like 7 minutes. So hang in there with me a little bit. This gets really interesting. A person looks into both the mirror and the perfect law of liberty. If someone really wants to make sure that they look good, they will examine themselves in the mirror. Does anyone remember their first date? Remember that? You just didn't roll out of bed and go, I probably look good enough, and you go to meet them. No, especially the women. It's like 2 hours just kind of in the mirror, peering intently, just make sure everything is good, no lipstick on the tooth or anything like that. That's kind of the idea of peering intently when in the Greek word here. So where are that? Yeah. So you took time to make everything right. You paid attention to the details. James is indicating that we're to do the same as we peer into this thing called the perfect law of liberty. So what is the perfect law of liberty and what does it mean? Recall that James is writing to Jews who are very familiar with the Mosaic law, which they learned when they became Christians, that actually brings death. And he's playing off that idea right now. You've got the Mosaic law and the perfect law of liberty. You got two competing laws. So he implies on one hand, there is the law of death. But on the other hand, there is the law of liberty, or rather freedom. And as one peers into the mirror and looks closely, it tells them about their outer appearance. That's what the mirror does. If they need to change something about the way they look, a mirror can help. I like mirrors. But this perfect law of liberty tells them about their inner person. And it shows us where and how we need to make changes on the inside. However, it doesn't do so to condemn us, like, you're worthless. Why are you even reading this? See, that would be condemning language, and the Bible doesn't do that. And especially God doesn't do that, and Jesus doesn't talk to us that way. It does so to help us walk in freedom of sin and our old nature. And as we read our Bibles, especially the New Testament, though all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, the words and commandments revealed to us are given to make our life better if we just obey them. They are words that help us to walk as free men and women, no longer bound to the slaves of our old nature. And that is the idea of the perfect law of liberty. It is receiving and understanding God's words as an act of grace instead of an act of condemnation. And when we obey the law of the perfect law of liberty, which gives us life, our life will be better for it. And we will be given life and not death. Now look at the word continue in verse 25. Continuing means to abide. It goes back to the word doer. This is who we are. We are doers of the word. Abide in Scripture. Stay and remain put. In the Greek tense, it means ongoing. It's not a one and done situation. Then look at the next words. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Here's the way it works. And I'll sum it up this morning. As God's Word and the Holy Spirit speak to us, if we want life to be better, then we will do what we have been instructed. God is not shaking his finger at us and scowling at us to obey the rules or else. He's beckoning us to a spiritually and rewarding mature life. Think of this. For those of you that have you've had children, do you remember when your kids were trying to walk and you're doing this? You're like, come on. You can do it. Come on. And they're doing the Frankenstein walk to you. And you're like, come on. Come on. You can do it. And they're trying to get to your arms. That's what the Word does. That's what Jesus is trying to do. He's saying, come on. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. Just like we've kind of taught them how to walk. Show them. God is showing us how to live. He's showing us what to do. And he's not doing it like if the kid falls, you don't say, you're a loser. You know, you don't start, you're weak and you're worthless. No, you help them back up. You go, come on. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. That's what God's Word does to us. And these things in his Word are like, well, I can't do that. Man, that's Jesus saying, yes, you can. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. He's waiting to give you a big old hug when you do. Don't believe me? That's what the end of this verse says. It says, this one will be blessed in what he does. God knows that the wages of sin is death, but he wants us to have life, an abundant life. And it says, this one will be blessed in what he does. The word blessed there describes a kind of happiness that comes from receiving divine favor. Blessed connotes the state of prosperity that comes when a superior bestows his blessing. Let me ask you this morning. Do you want God's blessing? Yeah? Maybe? I'm tired. What? Of course you do. You want to walk in his favor. You want to walk in his will. Become a doer of the word. Not just a hearer. You're going to forget 90% of the things by Wednesday, what was said here today. But if you leave here and start becoming a doer, you are going to remember 90%. Isn't that interesting? You're going to remember 90% of these things. That's how we begin growing in our faith. When we start doing the things of God, obeying his word, our faith grows. We'll slay those giants. His word promises us that. Amen. Let's stand.